When we think about parents, we often think of all the strong stuff coming from the father and all the heart stuff coming from the mother. And I know that's a traditional slash chauvinistic view, but in many families, the father provides a living and the mother builds a life. The father in many families is the strong, silent type. And the mother is the soft, supportive type. And I know those are traditional roles. In Jesus' day, Jewish households were set up that way. Women took care of the children. They provided the teaching, the nurture, and the rearing. The material comforts and resources were provided by fathers and then by sons of families. And so the father in our story, in our text, is no different. He does what he's supposed to do as the head of the household, as the father. He provides for his family. He builds a fortune and has sufficient resources to establish the futures for his sons. He has property and he has plenty of servants. So this father is wealthy. One day, the younger son asks to carve a different path. He goes to his father and basically says, I want to carve a different path. And I think somebody said, if a man does not keep pace with his companions, perhaps he hears the beat of a different drummer. Let him march to the music or beat he hears, no matter how measured or far away. Yeah, we always want to push the different drummer. But when you're the parent of a different drummer, it's a different story. So this young man wants to venture out on his own, out of the usual son sequence. He's not the oldest son, he's the youngest son. He wants to go out of his father's house, out of the usual inheritance timeline. He wants his money up front, even before his older brother gets his inheritance. And somehow, the father consents to this different drummer. And that's unusual. The father doesn't seem to put up an argument. He gives him his money. And as we shall see, this father is a special kind of dad. And so this son, this different drummer, leaves home with inheritance in tow. He travels to, the Bible says, a distant place, really signifying Gentile territory, into the place where he's not supposed to go, and he messes up big time. He blows through his inheritance and ends up in a Gentile pig pen. We know that story. We've heard that story about the prodigal son several times. And, of course, we aren't told how long this takes, but he blows through everything, and our text takes up the point when the son is returning home. The son comes back home broken, filthy, and no doubt reeking from the stench of the pig pen. And the father, in this response, shows us just how special he really is. One thing that we notice almost immediately, it's sort of tucked into the text, and you can miss it if you read too quickly. We notice the father's concern for his son. The text says, so he got up and went to his father. But listen, it says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Those words of the text, the father, his father saw him. His father saw, not when he was close to the house. The father sees him while he is still a long way off, which suggests to me that the father is looking out for his son. He's standing there looking and watching for his son. It's as if the father decides to circle his property, watching and hoping for the safe return of his son. That's the father's concern. He's concerned about his son. He's worried about his son. He's saying to himself, how is he faring? Is he in trouble? Yes, the father has allowed him to leave. Yes, the father has given him his inheritance. But despite his consent, the father is still concerned about the welfare of his son. He goes out to the edge of the property and just looks out into the horizon and checks to see if his son is coming back home. He's concerned about his son. We just had another mass shooting in Texas on 6th Street in Austin. 15 people were shot. One person has died. And two teenage suspects, 17 and 15 years of age, have been accused of this crime. And these incidents keep occurring around the country. It's shameful. It's a difficult time for communities. It's a difficult time for law enforcement. It's a difficult time for families. My son went to Atlanta from California last month for a bachelor party for one of his college classmates. And when he told me that he was going to Atlanta, I said, for what? They've got all that shooting and all that violence down there in Atlanta. You don't need to be down there and all that mess. And he was like, Dad, there's violence everywhere. And I said, exactly. So stay in California. I didn't curse. I know that I cannot insulate my children from trouble. And I know that trouble can occur at any time and in any place that you might think you're in a safe community. And then something like what happened on 6th Street will occur. But my concern for my children is always there. Are they safe? Are they making the right choices? Are they being alert to their surroundings? This father goes to the edge of his property and stands there searching and looking. He stands there waiting and hoping out of concern for his son. He doesn't wash his hands of his son when his son leaves to carve a different path. So you notice that? He stands there and sees him at a distance. And another thing you see in this story is that the father demonstrates unusual compassion. The text says, so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Look at this. The son returns defeated. He is defeated by life. He is defeated by his choices. He looks defeated. His clothing, his demeanor, and his smell signal defeat. The son, as we can surmise, hasn't committed any serious crime. He hasn't harmed anyone. He's just taken his financial future and squandered it recklessly. And the son comes home with a prepared statement. It's a statement of regret. It's a statement of penitence. It's a statement requesting grace. The father is filled with compassion, the Bible says, at the sight of his son. When he sees him, compassion wells up in his heart. I like that. When he sees the son, the father's compassion isn't a response to the son's repentance. Because the compassion shows up before the son even gets to him. The compassion is a response to the son's return. Because returning to the father's house is a sign of repentance. That's what repentance means in the Old Testament, in the Bible anyway. Repentance means to turn away from sin and to turn to God. And so that his son turns back home is a sign of repentance. Now listen, the father, I'm sure, is disappointed. I'm sure he has some level of anger. And the father has every right to view this situation negatively. And instead, the father has compassion. He knows that life has already whipped his son. Life has already taught a lesson. That's why the son comes back home. And let me just drop this off, parents. Once the lesson has been digested, you don't have to keep harping on it. If life has taught your child a lesson, let it go. This father's compassion realizes that his son has messed up. The compassion makes the father act out of character for an elder man, for an older man. He runs to it. So no older Jewish man would run after his son. That would be undignified. That's unusual. But I tell you, when you're happy that your child is still alive, you do things that are unusual. You'll do some strange stuff just because your child is okay. And then the father's compassion leads him to restore his son to his rightful place in the family. He gives him the best robe. Isn't that something? The best robe. He doesn't say to the son, you better get some sackcloth and put it on and get over there and repent. You better go and get yourself together. You better come right. You better come correct. No, he gives him the best robe. He puts shoes on his feet and a ring, all symbols of his status. And this is not only for the family and the servants to witness. This is also for the community to witness. He's not ashamed to restore his son in the face of all the folk in the community who are looking out the window saying, is that his son? Look at what he's done. He brings him back to his status immediately. How powerful is that lesson of compassion? Naomi Osaka is half Japanese and half Haitian. She's a tennis phenom. And she recently withdrew from a tennis tournament after refusing to fulfill her media obligations. She felt that getting questions from the media after her matches and being subjected to what they might say in those media interactions were not beneficial to her state of mind. She felt that they were the questions and the comments were tugging at her self-esteem and her sense of self. They made her feel self-conscious, so she refused to go before the media, withdrew from the tournament, and we just found out that she also withdrew from Wimbledon that's coming up on the 28th of June. She's taking time off to work on herself. And I know that some of us old heads, and I'm including myself, old heads, some of us boomers and older persons are saying, yeah, these millennials, these young folk are way too soft. I've thought it. I've said it. I know some of you thought it and said it today. Some of us are saying, in our day, we didn't have the luxury to take off work to work on ourselves. If we couldn't worry about our self-esteem and what somebody had to say to us, we had to take the hits and keep on going. We had to be tough. And we didn't have anybody saying, okay, go and sit down and go see a therapist and all that kind of. You got up and went to work. You got up and went to school. You got up and did your job. But you know what? Perhaps compassion would have worked for us. We baby boomers and the builder generation. Perhaps compassion would have made us less angry. Perhaps the divorce rate and the addiction rate might be different if we had experienced compassion when we messed up and when life backed us against the wall. We were so busy trying to be tough that on the inside we didn't attend to our emotional turmoil. Maybe compassion would have made us better. If men were allowed to be compassionate and not forced to be strong, silent types, perhaps there would be better relations in the world. So don't miss the fact that this special dad shows compassion, unusual compassion for his son. And then the last thing that we see in this passage is the father's celebration. And so the text says, bring the fattened calf. and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Oh, now I get the concern. I get the compassion. But a party? Why a party? Does the son deserve a party? Is there some achievement to celebrate? The father doesn't say, bring some water and some cakes to eat. He says, bring the fattened calf. In that day, they didn't eat meat all the time. It had to be something special for them to have meat with their meal. And he says, let's have a party. Let's celebrate. The father tells us why he calls for a celebration. He doesn't just celebrate the return of his son. He also celebrates the transformation of his son. And how does the father know about his transformation? Does he see it in the face of his son? Does his son display an attitude of transformation? The son is too far away for him to notice. It's just the fact that his son returns. He knows that the return signals a lesson learned. He says, my son was dead to his parents, dead to the community, dead to his status, but he is alive again. That son's transformation is worth a celebration. And I tell you, when your kid gets it, when your son, when your daughter gets it, that's worth everything. When your kid turns her life around and lets go of the stuff that holds her hostage, that's worth a celebration. The fact that your kid comes back home might be the most important thing in the world. This son walks home, but he could have been carried home. And the father says he was dead, but he's alive again. He's come back home. It's time to celebrate. Sometimes, beloved, we've got to let go of our vision for someone else. We've got to let go of our vision for our children, what we've outlined in our minds about the path that they are to follow and carve out for themselves. They might carve a different path, and it might be a reckless path. But when they come home, celebrate. And don't worry about what your friends think. Don't worry about what your neighbors think. Don't worry about your status in the community, because you're the muckety muck in the community. And here your child comes home like a bum. You go outside and say, celebrate good time. Come on. That isn't on my paper. I just thought I'd drop it off there for you. This is a lesson about God. God allows us to make choices. And sometimes our choices displease God. Sometimes our choices lead us down the wrong path. Sometimes our choices lead us away from God. And God watches and hopes for us to return. And when we come to ourselves, like this young man came to himself in the pig pen, when we come to ourselves and return to God, God welcomes us with open arms, and God celebrates our day. This parable of this lost son is the third in a series in this 15th chapter. There's a lost coin, and the Bible says in the 15th chapter, 7th verse, there's more joy in heaven over a sinner who repents and returns than over 99 righteous persons. You see, the older brother couldn't even go into the celebration. He couldn't celebrate. He said, that's not what he should get. That's not what my brother deserves. But Jesus is saying that God, he's not saying God isn't rejoicing because you stayed home and you were righteous. You dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's. He likes that. He likes that you stayed home. But he also likes that someone who is lost comes back to him. And that requires a celebration. That's why it's called grace. Grace says you can mess up, but you can come back home. Grace says when you get back home, God will wrap his arms around you and have a celebration. Psalm 103 and 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. The heart of a father. There's one father who won't be celebrating Father's Day this year. His name is Dick Hoyt. And you might not know who he is, but you might have heard about him. He inspired thousands of runners, fathers, and disabled athletes. This is a man, he just died in March at 80 years of age, whose son had cerebral palsy. But his son liked being pushed in his wheelchair as the dad would run. And so the dad decided to take his son to every race he entered. And they ran over 30 marathons together for years. He ran with his son in marathons and in races, oh, more than 1,000 races. His son could not express his joy, but you could see it in his face. And the father put the effort. And his father died of a heart condition. It was a physical condition, but it wasn't a spiritual condition. The heart of a father who said, if I can bring joy to my son, even if it hurts me physically, that's what I'm going to do. And that son is still alive and was distressed when he heard of his father's death, but at least he got to see his father's heart. And beloved, many of you have seen the heart of a father. Celebrate and cherish and honor your fathers. God bless you. Dear members and online friends, it is our prayer that the message today has been a blessing to you and to your family. We pray that God's Spirit will implant the word deep into your hearts and give you the assurance of God's love and grace. We invite you to follow Christ with us. If you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian today. All you have to do is believe that God has come in Jesus to save us from our sins, and that Jesus gave his life on the cross, and that God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day. If you believe that, you are a Christian. We welcome you to the family of God, and we pray for you daily. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like to hear your story. You can reach out to us on our website at ebc3austin.org. You can follow us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also subscribe to our YouTube channel and join us each Sunday for worship. You may also reach us at our church office at ebcoffice@sbcglobal.net. Thank you so much for joining us today. And may God's peace be with you until we meet again.